If you look at the text this morning, you know that we have been preaching through this text at various and sundry times during this last year. We come now to verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation, or let love be without hypocrisy. This text, starting at verse 1, tells, in verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Rome. He's talking to Christians. And he tells Christians, be not conformed to the world. And the reason that he gives them this instruction, and the reason he, by extension, gives us this instruction, is because we have a great temptation to be conformed to the world. To be like the world, to think like the world, to act like the world. And he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Why and how? By the renewing of your minds. And how do we renew our minds? It is through the washing of the Word. It's through the study of the Word of God. And we looked through various and sundry things in this text, and now we come to renewing our minds in this thinking of letting love be without hypocrisy. The Apostle Paul speaks on love in many of his epistles. In fact, it is a major part of his epistles. It's something that's important. He repeats over and over again. Of course, you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is called the love chapter. And many of the themes and many of the things that he addresses are right here as well as in 1 Corinthians 13. Ephesians chapter 4, and going into chapter 5, and then later on in chapter 5 of Ephesians 5, he talks about love and the love of mother and father and the love of husband and wife and the love for the children. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Philippians chapter 2, he speaks of, at first of all, in verses 1 and 2, and then he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And he demonstrates what a life of love looks like. We have our text here this morning, and we're going to look primarily at verses 9 and 10, where it says, let love be without hypocrisy or dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You know, the world will confess to you that we know that the world needs love. Now, as I quote this song, I know I'm dating myself, and probably anybody under 25 or 30 won't even recognize this, but maybe they will. I know when I was growing up, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. The problem is with their definition of love. And the demonstration of love is far different than the love that the Apostle Paul calls us to. And may I remind you, the love that our Lord and Savior calls for in John 13, verse 35 says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The love that the world calls for is basically and generally a selfish love. And I want to just mention, I've come up with an acrostic for the word self, S-E-L-F. First of all, the love of the world is self-absorbed. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get. It's self-absorbed. Secondly, it's exciting. Love is exciting and tingly. And if it's not love, at least in the world's eyes. And then thirdly, that for lust. Many times when somebody says, I love you, what they're really saying is, I lust after you, I desire you. And then lastly, F, feeling. Love is a feeling. Perhaps it's redundant, or maybe it's a culmination of all. But when somebody says, I love you, they say, I have feelings for you. I feel good around you. And the Scriptures call us not to be conformed to this way of thinking, but rather to be transformed. And if we conscientiously attempt to conform to this way of thinking, if we try to be transformational, if we do not think of specifically and deliberately, I believe that we will just naturally conform to the world's way of thinking of these things. Well, let's look at our text this morning. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, or let love be genuine. Let love be sincere. Elsewhere in the KJV, it calls it, let the love be unfeigned. Don't let it be fake. Perhaps the greatest example of a fake love, a feigned love, a love that is tainted, is Judas. And you remember that Judas betrayed our Lord with probably the greatest symbol of love and affection, that of the kiss. And he betrayed our Lord with a kiss. Likewise, the greatest example of genuine love, sincere love, is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They take not my life from me, but I lay it down. Next, it tells us that love is not only to be without hypocrisy, that it's to be genuine and secure, but it tells us it's to be discerning. And people don't understand this. I can remember, and you may raise your eyebrows at this, but I took my one winter time, I took my winter break between Christmas and New Year's and went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee with a group of other young people. And in Gatlinburg, which is a resort town, they were displaying the play called Jesus Christ Superstar. Jesus Christ. Say, why would you? And we went out and we would hand pamphlets out there pointing out the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of Jesus Christ Superstar. And we were laughed at, and we were mocked, and we thought, you know, people say, well, that wasn't very loving. That wasn't very kind. You should have not bothered those poor people that were standing in the freezing cold waiting to get into that theater to see Jesus Christ Superstar. But the Scriptures tell us that love is to be discerning. It tells us there, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Today, the world shows love as something that's ooey-gooey. Don't ask me to define that. But sentimental, syrupy type thing. Romans chapter 16, 19, the same epistle, the Apostle Paul says, be wise towards that which is good and simple concerning evil. A little bit later, we're going to mention a text from Jeremiah where it says they don't know how to blush. Does anybody know how to blush anymore? You know what blushing is? To be embarrassed? Is there anything that can embarrass anybody today? And the Scriptures say, here he says that we are not to, that we are to abhor that which is evil and to cling that which is good. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6 says, love rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices not. 1 Corinthians 16, if you'll turn with me, just one book over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And we've gone through this and we've looked at it previously in our gatherings. It says there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. All your watching, all your standing fast, all your quitting like men, all your being strong, let that be done with love. The Bible tells us to be discerning. Psalm 97 verse, I've got verse 100, I know that's not right, it's probably Psalm 97 verse 10. It says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Did you know that if you love the Lord, there's going to be some things that you hate? Did you know that the Lord desires us to hate those things which He hates? If we are to please the Lord, we must love what He loves and we must hate what He hates. Can I beg you this morning, don't ever get over being shocked by evil. Don't ever get over being shocked by evil. We have plenty to be shocked by in this world. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6. You find that in the Old Testament, right after the book of Isaiah. Sometimes people wonder why I do that. It's so I can remind myself how to find it. So if you don't need that help, that's fine, but usually I need some helps. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13. I'm going to read several verses here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the people, daughter of my people, slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the same time I shall visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, We will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." Today, we think that we ought to love and that we ought to accept and approve every perversion that the world has out there. Folks, God says that He will bring judgment upon a people that will not hearken to His word. And people can say all they want is say, oh, we've advanced, we're greater, we've evolved to a greater understanding of these things. And Scripture tells us to look to the old paths, to the old ways, to hearken to the Word of God. If we are to please the Lord, we must love what He loves, we must hate what He hates. I don't usually do this, and I've quoted this man in the past, Alexander Pope. He made this little poem, "Vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too often, familiar with face, we first endure, we pity, and then we embrace." If we set evil before our eyes, if we rejoice in evil, that which we just endure will soon become embraced. And if not embraced by us, folks, can I tell you, you might be able to handle some fire, you might be able to handle something, but your children or your brother or your sister or somebody else may not be able to. Love what the Lord loves, hate what the Lord hates. There's a common expression. It says, love is blind. God says, no. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love is to be discerning, or we will start loving things that we ought not to love. Not every relationship is a good relationship. Not every choice is a good choice. Not every friendship is a good friendship. Not every job is a wise career move. Not every purchase is a wise one. Let us never get over being shocked by evil, getting over being able to blush. The words there in Romans chapter 12 tells us, cling what is good. It says, be glued to it. Be stuck to what is good. Can I ask you a question this morning? How do we know what is good? That's an easy answer, isn't it? We know what is good because the Scriptures tell us what is good. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us what to think on. It tells us what to think about. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And it tells us there, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so we look at these first verses here, and it tells us that we're to have love without hypocrisy. It tells us that we are to love what is, cling to what is good, that we're to hate what is evil. But I've got a very practical question for you this morning. How do you love those that you don't love? Is there anybody that you don't love that just find it very difficult to love? You know, the joke is the mother-in-law. The joke is sometimes real, but not always. How do you learn to love the one that you don't love? And Paul gives us the ways, and I believe we find them right here in the text that we look at this morning. I believe that when we get to verses 10 through 13, we find how to love, how we are to love without hypocrisy, how we are to abhor that which is evil and cling to what is good. So let's look at them this morning. We'll go through them very quickly. I have eight. I've divided them down in eight things. Paul gives us the ways here. We see, first of all, in verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned. Be kindly affectioned. It has been translated elsewhere, be devoted. Be devoted. Can I tell you this morning, love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. I can remember when my boys were, or my girls were getting ready to marry your boys, Mr. Lane. And Mr. Lane said, they'll find out what love is when they're in the middle of the night having to clean up the throw up. I still remember that. I don't know why. Maybe it was just vivid. But you find out what love is. Love isn't a feeling. I remember one time that we were at youth convention, and we had all the ministers and some of the young men, and I remember David, and I think he was too young to be at youth convention, but we allowed him to come because Daddy was there. Well, he was on the top bunk. I was on the bottom bunk. I don't know if he even remembers it, but he got sick during the night, and, well, I guess so. Maybe Mr. Anderson, Dr. Anderson was on the bottom, and David threw up. Now, I've told other people, I told the people at soccer, I changed the diaper, dirty diaper one time, and I probably have cleaned up throw up one time, but here was David, and I don't know, only the Lord can answer this. You know, the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? Did I clean up the throw up because I love David? Or I love Pastor Anderson. Oh. You know, I'd love to think it was because it was my child. Oh, my child, you're sick. Let me clean it up. I don't know if we had cell phones in those days to call Debbie to come clean it up or not. But the scriptures there say to be kindly affectioned. Be devoted. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. I can tell you without any reservation, I can tell you without fear of contradiction, I didn't feel like cleaning up that throw up. I don't have any fear of contradicting myself. But folks, I did it. Why? Because I was devoted. I was desirous of ministering to in that place, in that time. And so we're to be devoted. Another idea of devotion is loyal. We're a family. The family of God are to be devoted and loyal to one another. And sometimes we have to make a deliberate choice that we're going to do that, whether we feel like it or not. Secondly, he tells us to remember who we are. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And the idea there is taking delight in honoring each other, showing appreciation, showing admiration, acknowledging the accomplishments of. And I see this all the time. Somebody says, I got a B on my English paper. That's nice. I got an A. Instead of saying, isn't that wonderful? You know, I want to encourage you on that. And we, in even in the body of Christ, seem to have the one-upmanship. And it says, in honor, preferring one another. I want somebody else to be seen. I want somebody else to be known. I want most of all the Lord Jesus Christ to be seen and to be known. And when we, let me tell you something, one of the ways that Jesus Christ is seen and known is when we, in honor, prefer one another. But we fall back into that old man and we want the praise. We want the appreciation. Remember who you are. He thirdly goes on to verse 11 and he says, not slothful in business. And I believe this is an unfortunate translation because here we're thinking about workaday world. We're thinking of business. And the idea, even in the King James Version, that word is translated most often diligence or care. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. Be careful in what you do. And what I think he's telling us here is that love looks for opportunities to serve. Love looks for opportunities to serve others. I can't help myself. I was going to come back to this. But can I tell you this morning, do you remember our Savior? He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. He is not only our Savior, but He is our example. I think that it's important here when it tells us, I'm just going to simplify it, don't be lazy, that we need to remember our days. A couple days ago, David texted me and told me, or he called me and told me about Tony there in Mexico. And I remember Tony, very kindly man, very service-oriented man. And he told me that he was about to die within 2 days. And he texted me then just the next day and said, Tony died. Now, Tony, I don't know, I don't tell ages well, but I don't think Tony was much older than I am. And I text back to David, may we number our days. And how is it that we number our days? We use our days to serve the Lord and to serve one another. And so don't be lazy. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16 says, redeem the time, or make the best and most profitable use of time. Why? Because the days are evil. Fourthly, it tells us there that we are to be fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. How can we be fervent in spirit? I know that when my children were younger, that if I told them to do something, sometimes it would get done. But if I stood there, it did get done. So how can we translate this into our service to the Lord? I believe that one of the greatest benefits and helps to us is to realize, I walked with Jefferson down to the church this morning. And Jefferson, as we're walking in there, he was very observant. He said, nobody's here. I said, there's somebody here. And he said, oh, yeah, Jefferson's here. And he said, Papa's here. I said, Jefferson, who else is here? Who else is here? He says, I don't see anybody here. I said, yeah, there's somebody else here. He says, I don't know. I said, where is God? And he gave me the answer to the wrong one. He says, God always sees, I cannot see God, but He always sees me. I said, well, that's right, Jefferson, but where is God? And he said, well, He's everywhere. I said, so God is here. As we come to worship the Lord, God is here. And if we come to the realization and think, what would happen if you knew that God was sitting right next to you when you're singing? How would that change your singing? When you're praying, if you knew God was sitting right next to you as you're praying, as you're listening to the Word of God, how would that change? Can I tell you? He is. He is. The fervency in spirit will develop as we practice the presence of God, as we understand that God is here. It says there, then it goes on and it tells us to serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And the word there, serve it, it comes from the base word of doulos, as a slave, as a slave. Then it goes on and it says, rejoicing in hope. Turn back with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. We rejoice in hope. Here it says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so we are saved by hope. We're to rejoice in hope. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we have a hope, we have a future, and we look forward. We know that what we do is not vain. And then it tells us to be patient in tribulation. We went to Debbie's reunion. And I told people, we went and we saw a bunch of old people. 40 years, 40 plus 18. They're all close to 60 or more. And I think they were all more. But there was a man, and we had a circle out on the porch, and the man said, this is the spouses, and that was all the people that weren't a part of the class, but they were spouses of the class, and we didn't have much in common except that we were spouses of the class, so we're standing there, and his wife, one of them, his wife came out and said, yeah, this is my wife. We've been we've been married for 36 years, happily 32. You're a little bit slow to this morning. The point is that marriage has some years or some days that may not be so happy, that may not be so easy. And the scripture says, if you're going to love, you're going to have to be patient in tribulation. You've got to know there's going to be trials in this life. Then it goes on, it says, instant in prayer. And the idea there is be content. Persevere in prayer. Be devoted to prayer. And this is a key, I believe, when we do not feel like loving someone. Have we prayed for that one that you don't love? Have you prayed that the Lord would give you grace? Continue in prayer. And then lastly, there in verse 13, it tells us to serve, to serve. And you see, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. The hurricane came, people opened their home. That was right and proper, that was loving, that's what God called. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Galatians 6:10 tells us to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. So how do we love those that are unlovely, those that are hard to love? Remember that Christ loved you when you were unlovely. Keep Christ before your mind. He is not only our example, but the enabler through His Spirit. The love of the world is a cheap imitation. The love of Christ is the one that we ought to keep our minds on. And I want to go through quickly. I gave you 8 ways that we can love those that are unlovely, 8 biblical ways that we are to love. And I want to start. Be devoted. It's a choice. John 10:11. And I'm just going to go very quickly now through the example that the Lord Jesus gives us. In John chapter 10, verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. If he can be devoted to his people, if he can be devoted to his sheep, if he can can be to serve those that were unlovely? Certainly we can. Remember who you are. It tells us to take delight in honoring each other. The greatest example, Jesus did this over and over again, but the greatest, I believe, example is certainly on the cross. But next to that is when he unclothed himself and he wrapped himself in a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. Remembering who you are, and you're not greater than your Lord. You're not greater than your master. The third one we talked about was not being lazy. In John chapter 9, verse 4, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And if that was true of our Lord Jesus, how much more true is it of us? Serve as you are serving the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, I come, O Lord, to do your will. We should come to do his will. We ought to rejoice in hope, and we see that our Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We saw that we were to be patient in tribulation. And I won't read the text, but in John 19, it says that Jesus silently endured the mocking, silently endured the crown of thorns, silently endured the whipping, silently endured the accusations. He was patient in tribulation. Being instant in prayer, continuing in prayer. I don't know, but one of my favorite texts of Scripture is John 17. It is what is called the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 17, verse 9, he says this. He says, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that you've given me. And so he prayed for those that were unlovely. He prayed for those for whom he was going to die. And then lastly, to serve the Lord. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it tells us that our Lord Jesus said this. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember that Christ loved you when you were unlovely. The love of the world is a cheap imitation. But if you want to know the reality of Christian love, of brotherly love, look at our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world's love is a deceptive substitute. Paul exhorts us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. May our minds this morning be renewed by looking at the Scripture. May they be renewed by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, I ask you this morning that our minds might be renewed in this very important aspect of love. You've told us that the greatest of these is love. You've told us that if we give our bodies to be burned and have not love, it's nothing. It's unprofitable to us. And so, Father, may we look to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love that he had for his enemies. Let us look, Lord, at your word that describes how we are to love. And we'll give you the thanks and praise. Father, forgive us of our sin, of not loving the brethren as we ought, for not loving our enemies as we ought, not loving those that are around us. We ask you, Father, for grace. We ask for strength. In Jesus' name, amen.